Well, good morning, and thank you, David, for the welcome. I suppose perhaps I have to start with a confession, that I'm a Church of Scotland minister, but I hope you won't hold that against me. I've also been a Christian for over 50 years, and you know there are some mistakes I make over and over again, and it really seems, what am I doing? For a little while ago, I was talking to another Church of Scotland minister who just retired. And I was saying how I was going to Stirling Baptist and how I so appreciated Alistair's preaching and just the sheer standard and quality of it. And I said to my friend, I would never preach there. Within an hour, the phone rang and it was Alistair. Mike, would you like to preach on the 23rd? And I thought, is this just a good idea of Alistair's or is this of God saying, see? So after a couple of sleepless nights, I thought, okay, you might decide afterwards that it was a bad idea of Alistair's. So anyway, we've been going through this series of Emotionally Healthy Church, a book by Peter Chazero, and the last section is headed Slow Down to Lead with Integrity. Now, it's kind of, I think, directed mainly to pastors, but there's also a real kind of truth and lessons for us as Christians, whatever we are doing. And it was this slow down to lead with integrity. And I think this whole series, as far as I can see, has been based on the basic thing, learn to manage our lives or our lives will manage us. And there's a big, big difference. And you know, you can get very depressed. Think of the pace of life there is now. I was reading a book a little while ago about a Church of Scotland group in the 19th century, the middle of the 19th century, and they were sent out to go from Scotland down through England, right down through Europe to Israel, to find out where the church could minister to the Jewish people. And, you know, the pace of life, they set off, they sailed down to London, went across by ferry to France, parked coach, eventually got a boat down through the rivers, and then they missed their ocean connection or the Mediterranean Sea connection. So they waited 6 days for the next boat. And that was quite normal. Now, if you're waiting for a bus and it's 2 minutes late, do you feel the pressure building up, looking at the watch? Do you know there's been a survey amongst people who own smartphones, and a third of those owners get up in the night to check the latest message? Computer printers. Do you know one of the things that when they're giving you the criterion, it's how quickly the first copy comes out. And it can be seconds difference, 2 seconds or 3 seconds, quite faster. And people will buy a printer on that basis. You see the kind of the pace and the pressure which is building up. The Forth Valley Health Board are offering free stress control clinics. And the pressure and the pace of life just dominates everything in life, or it does, I think, for so many of us. And it brings all that pressure, the hectic activity, and perhaps you're depressed by it now, thinking, what are we doing? But you know, this section in this book is slow down so we can lead with integrity. And I just really want to look at the kind of two types of pressure which come on us, which causes that pressure which we need to slow down. One is the kind of pressure which seeks to crush. Will I destroy? Will I be destroyed? Will I survive this? And then the demands. How can I meet with this? How can I cope with that? That busy, busy, busy. And I'm going to take the priority that in this passage that Cora read from Paul's first letter to Timothy, that his priority to Timothy was strive to be godly. There's value in this life through godliness and in the life to come. Well, perhaps I know a little bit more about this life than the life to come. And so that's what I really want to look at, you know, this how godliness affects us in this life. Now, you might think, well, that's very airy-fairy. But I believe that when Paul is writing to Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, this is how you can live your life and do your ministry. And he's talking about this relationship with God, because I think godliness looks like two things. It has a relationship with God, and if you like, a walk with God. That's the action part. The relationship with God is the being, And the walk with God is the action, the things we do. And I'm just going to suggest there are three things that he talks about with this relationship. And in verse 12, he says this, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And I think one of the greatest things is that we need to learn to accept ourselves, that you, I, am the person that God created. When I was getting near leaving school, I was very keen on going in the army for a career. And I'd done quite well in the cadet force, and I was being encouraged in that. And in my enthusiasm, I bought this book, and it was the biographies of six famous British generals. And I was avidly reading this, and I forget who they were, but I think Marlborough was one, and Alexander, and I forget the others, Montgomery. And I was thinking, whoa. And I was reading this book, and I was going on to the sixth one, and I suddenly thought, none of these men are like me. And then there came that kind of awful realization that I wasn't the sort of person who would become a general. And that really was quite a shock. But, you know, in some ways, it was incredibly liberating. I wasn't a Christian, but it was incredibly liberating because I didn't have to be what I wasn't. And therefore, you spend the rest of your life finding out what you should be. But it was so liberating. I didn't have to do, I didn't have to be what I'm not. And today, there's so much pressure to be what you're not. Yeah, we all know this, you know, the kind of pictures of people and the fitness. And when I go to the dentist, I always like to read Hello magazine, I think it is, because I would never read that. But it's just to see what's happening, you know. I want perhaps once or twice a year to catch up and think, these people, these are not real, you know. Spotless skin, perfect teeth, right figure, just that. I'm not like that. And I believe now after about 50-odd years as a Christian, I've got a freedom to be what I am and not have to be what I'm not. And then Paul talks about the place of the Bible in our lives. And this is so obvious, isn't it? He's talking about teaching from it and preaching and reading it. But, you know, I believe that one of the things which happens is we forget, or I do anyway, and I'm assuming I'm not totally alone. You know, when the Queen was crowned, you probably know she was presented with the Bible, with the words something like, this is the most precious thing the world has to offer, the very oracles of God. And the pressures of life will take us away from reading the Bible, spending time with God. When I was going into the ministry during my training, I thought, I'm going to be preaching, so I need to know what's in the Bible. I didn't need to know where it is. I just need to know what's there. And so I started spending an hour a day reading the Bible, half an hour in the New Testament, half an hour in the Old Testament, which meant I got through the New Testament in five times in a year and the Old Testament five times in 2 years. And it was incredibly blessing. It really was. It built me up. My prayer life changed, and I felt I had an effectiveness and a vibrancy. And it began to kind of, I enjoyed that relationship with the Father. And the power of it, just the sheer power. I'll give you one example. A number of years ago, this lady came to see us, and she had been depressed for 18 years and had just come from the psychiatrist who said, you're incurable. Just need to learn to live with it. Which was devastating for her. Anyway, we were talking and we said, pray. And I just read her a passage of the Bible, and, you know, she was instantly healed. It just spoke exactly to her position. And the Bible does that, and we need to read it and go through it and perhaps even learn to meditate on it. I'll tell you another odd thing about myself. I never liked the name Michael. I don't know why. I might have one inkling, but I'm not going to tell you why. But I didn't like it. And if someone said, what's your name? I said, well, Mick or Mickey. And at one stage, I was known as Jack. And it was great. But for some reason, I say, Michael did not appeal to me one little bit. And I was at a conference, and it was Colin Urquhart, and he was speaking about Bible meditation, taking a passage of Scripture and reading it over and letting it kind of go through your mind, like Jesus saying, my peace I give to you, my peace I give to you, my peace I give to you, my peace I give to you. And he was saying, well, let's try it. Now, I don't know whether my Bible just fell open at Isaiah 43, but I started reading that. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, I've called you by name. And I suddenly thought, God knows me as Michael. And that was incredibly liberating. You must see, what on earth did Alistair River ask him to preach for? But, you know, it was so liberating. And I knew that's how God knew me. Now I'm free, I'm Michael, I'm Mike. And either is easy. And you see the reality and the power. And that's why Paul was saying, don't forget the place of the Bible in your life. And then he said, don't neglect the gift. Now, as far as I'm aware, we don't know what this gift was that Timothy had. But the gift we all have is the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, you know, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And yet, we forget him. We used to talk about the Holy Spirit as being the Cinderella of the Trinity. But then we do forget, or again, I'm saying I do. And we need to treat the Holy Spirit as a person, to talk to him, to get to know him. And in his next letter, Paul has to tell Timothy, fan into flame the gift. In other words, it takes effort to be godly, to walk with God, to get that relationship. And it's so easy to drop away from it. Pressures build up. A number of years ago, I was asked to give a talk to a youth fellowship about the quiet time. And so I took a copy of Every Day with Jesus with me. And I just said, now, let me give you an example. You're going to have your quiet time before you go to school. And so you get your Bible and you look at your watch. And, oh, time's rich. Well, I'll just read the verse at the top. And you skim through the verse at the top and, oh, there's a comment. Well, I'll just have the prayer at the end. And read that out and said, well, that's the quiet time done. And there was this shocked silence. How do you know? Because they felt guilty because I had also experienced that same thing. And that every day with Jesus became known as the every second or third day with Jesus. But you know, there is that truth, and Paul says, keep going, strive at it. And it builds up that relationship with God. And there develops a secure peace that God is with me. His power is with me. You know, when David wrote that Psalm 23, it's believed that he wrote that shortly after his confrontation with Goliath. And can you imagine that? You know, this young lad, who obviously was not very big, facing a giant. And when he wrote this 23rd Psalm, it wasn't so, phew, but it was a sense of that was who he was with his relationship with God. He could go and face the giant, which a whole army ran away from, and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I want to thank the music group for singing that, leading that song, which is well with my story. I don't know if you know the background to that hymn, but it's written by a chap called Horatio Spafford. And he was coming over to England from America with his whole family. He was going to help Moody with one of his evangelistic campaigns. Anyway, business held him back. And so his wife and his four daughters, I think it was, came over by boat, and there was a collision in the Atlantic. And he received this telegram from his wife, saved alone. His daughters all drowned. He caught the next boat over. And literally, he was just near that place where the accident had happened, and he'd lost his daughters. That's where those words came to him. Just his trust in God. It is well with my soul. And so you can see David, but the reality even today, it is well, that secure peace. But it's that striving to be with God, because there are so many pressures which want to take us away from that. And then I talked about this walk with God, godliness being a kind of a relationship with God, the being, and then the walking with God, which is the doing and the action. And the first mention of godliness in the Bible is about Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and God was pleased with him. And so you have that sense that it was a two-way relationship. It was a walk, and it was a walk and not a run. When my dad came back from the war, and it is the Second World War, and some kids say, was that the Boer War or the First World War? You know, I'm old, but I'm not ancient. But I remember going for a walk with my dad. He was in his uniform, and he was holding my hand. And it's a long, long time ago, and I could take you back to the exact place. And we were walking along, he was holding my hand, and I felt totally and utterly secure. Nothing mattered, nothing could hurt me. And he cut his pace back to my pace, and I knew that, and he knew, that he would only take me where he could look after me and bring me through. And that's what God wants, and that's what Enoch had, and what we need to develop, this walk with God. It means taking time, time to consider, time to listen, and to time to talk, and to really kind of bring God into our own situation. And that kind of communication. We were built by God for a pattern and to have rest and to kind of slow down. Doesn't mean to say, you know, just crawl along, but not to let this frantic rush and pressure dominate our lives. It's interesting, you know, when God created man, or Adam and Eve, on the sixth day, and then he had a rest. And do you think God said to Adam and Eve, okay, well, that's you know what you're supposed to be doing. I'm going to have a day off. I'll see you on Monday, or probably Sunday. It would have been then. You know, God really had his day of rest. But surely Adam and Eve were included in that sense of pattern. That rest, getting away from the pressure. And that whole attitude of Sabbath. So you have time to consider God, time to share with God. I'm guilty of not having Sabbath, I must admit, but I remember the blessings of, if you like, taking time off. A number of years ago, it was supposed to be my day off, and Penny and I had gone for a walk, and we were talking about the church and just aware of the pressures and all the rest of it. And that was no day off at all. Anyway, she wanted to go out and do some window shopping, and I was kind of trying to renovate an old motorbike. And I got the front forks off, and I thought they needed to be dismantled. And they were jammed up, and I spent a whole day getting them apart. And after about 6 hours, there they were on the bench, all stripped out, all separate parts, all done. And I suddenly realized I had not thought of anything else apart from what was in front of me for all those hours. And I felt like a giant refreshed. And when you're my height, so remember thinking like a giant, that's quite memorable. And so that sense of sharing life with God and learning to talk to him as we walk. And one of the questions we need to ask God is what's coming up to me very urgent, urgent, or important? Because the urgent will dominate our lives and take us away from the important. I think of Jesus and Lazarus. And if I'd have been Jesus and had this message, your friend Lazarus is ill, I know what I'd have done. I'd have been dashing off there and saying, oh, well, come and pray with you, Lazarus, and God will heal and all the rest of it. And Jesus didn't, because he had that understanding of what was going to be important. Because the important was that God's glory should be seen. And God's glory was seen. Jesus had to go through the kind of the reproaches of Mary and Martha, Lord, if only you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But a miracle came, and that was God's plan, that his glory should be seen, because Lazarus had been dead for four days. And the Jewish belief was that when you died, your spirit hovered around for about 3 days to see if you were going to come back to life again, or if you were going to get back in. And then after 3 days, back to where he was supposed to go, the spirit was supposed to go, because that was it. And it was on the fourth day. And that was the kind of important thing. And we need to work out the importance of things. One of the godliest men I know, Charlie Chirnside, Church of Scotland minister, some of you might have known, he was a great friend of Donald McCallum. They went through the war together. But anyway, Charlie was an evangelical going into a fairly traditional church. And one Monday night, he had a congregational board meeting and a Kirk session meeting, and everything blew apart, and all his office bearers resigned. Now, for a Church of Scotland minister, that is kind of a suicide sort of condition. It really is, it's the end of the world. And Charlie went home, and he had his drink, coffee or tea, I think. And he said, well, God, this is your problem. I've got to go to bed. I've got to sleep so I can be up early as usual in the morning and spend time with you. And that's what he did, because he had that closeness with God, that walk with God, shared things with God, and he realized what was important. And for us, you know, families are really not functioning, children not functioning, because there's so much pressure. Do this, do that. Parents chasing here, there, and everywhere. Demands of work, demands of the urgent, and not the important. And we need to get that sense of walking with God, sharing with him. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, just to share God's plans with us. But you know, you can listen to God anywhere. I say, I used to work in the power stations, and God spoke to me times there. At one stage, there were two of us kind of in line for the next promotion. And this other guy, Fred, we were on the same shift together, was always trying to do me down so that he seemed to be better than me. Perhaps he was. But he was all, I was getting so fed up with this. And I remember walking along this corridor and thinking, oh, grumping to God, this is not fair. I can't do this. Da, 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 da. And really, God just spoke and just said, why are you grumping when you know that I love you? And I thought, oh, yes, so I do. Thank you, Lord. And then he stopped me in my tracks and he said, I love Fred as well. And I thought, oh, that's not right, Lord. That's not fair. But it's that ability, or not that ability, it could be, you know, that sense of opening our lives, every aspect of our life, to the Lord. And Paul is finishing this part of the letter to Timothy, and he says this: be diligent in these matters, give yourself to them, so that everyone may see. And that, I think, is so vital. That is the integrity. The integrity is that we become what we say. The being and the doing tally together. So often, the church has said one thing and done another. But you know, it's that sense of being what we are which begins to win the world. Paul says, persevere in these things. If you do, you will save yourself and others. And people want to see the genuineness, that real integrity. So I want to give you one more example of this. Charlie Chernside again. When he died, I had the privilege of speaking at his funeral. And his wife had said to me, she said, when I listened to Charlie preach, I knew he was exactly what he said. And I thought, that is an incredible tribute. And how lovely to have that on your gravestone. He was, or she was, what they said. That integrity. But you know, it's an effort. Paul says to Timothy, strive, train. And we tend to think these days, well, you know, God will do it. But there's that sense of cooperation. Churchill is quoted in the war, he had to go to a meeting. And I think I'm not sure where it was, whether it was his old school or whether it was at one of the universities. But anyway, I think he arrived late and there wasn't much time. And so he stood up and he said this, never. Never, ever, ever, ever give up. Never give up. And I believe that's the challenge to us. And that, I believe, is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Strive at it. Make it your goal. It will enable you to have a more effective life. Salvation for you, salvation for those in this life. And there's a crown ahead. Slow down so that we might have that integrity, which really wins people to Christ. Shall we just pray? Father, we've been going through this series of the emotional health required. And Lord, we see your goal for our lives. And Lord, we see that call to bring people to salvation. Father, show us the prize there is, we pray, that we might be those people you want us to be. And Lord, we might take every opportunity just to grow in you, to grow in that godliness. Lord, we ask this so that you might be glorified, Jesus might be honored, and your Spirit would have all the opportunity to make the name of Jesus honored again. Amen.